I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk is, if you're using the Bible provided for you here, is on page 785, one of the minor prophets towards the end of the Old Testament, right after Nahum, if you accidentally pull up there. Nahum is right after, then Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is going to provide us with some background to a very well-known chapter in the New Testament, which is going to be our focus for the sermon, namely Hebrews chapter 11. And I was thinking what to do in terms of a series. We had just finished up preaching through Joshua, and I was speaking with a few guys a few weeks ago. Eddie Urban was one of them with us, and they asked what I was planning on preaching next. I was thinking maybe Galatians, and then Eddie said, "I'm not speaking on behalf of the Lord, but you need to do that." But not yet. We're getting there. I'm going to begin likely going through Galatians, Lord willing, in the new year. But for the month of November, I thought it would be helpful to spend four weeks in Hebrews chapter 11. Again, a very well-known chapter regarding faith and what faith looks like in action as it sees what is otherwise unseen. And in order to kind of get at that and understand the opening of Hebrews chapter 11, Habakkuk is quite helpful background, even as the author of Hebrews is going to quote from Habakkuk leading into chapter 11 in Hebrews chapter 10. So before we read, though, let's pray that God might bless this word to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we recognize that left to ourselves, apart from your word, that we would be blind and without hope. But we do thank you that you have spoken a good word and a word full of promises and of truth, and ask then that as we come before it, you would open up our eyes to see through the lens of your word, that we might honor and glorify Christ, and we might persevere and endure in this world as we look forward to that city whose maker and builder is God. We look forward to that heavenly country, that new Jerusalem prepared for us. And so, Father, give us sight to see these things. Give us faith to see them. And we pray that through this, again, Christ's name would be praised and honored by us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Habakkuk, again, page 785, if you need it, and you're using the Bible here. And here in Habakkuk chapter 1, and we're going to read into chapter 2, verse 3, Habakkuk, as we're going to see, receives a very dire, a devastating vision from the Lord that judgment is coming by means of the Babylonian army that God is raising up to bring judgment upon his people. And though Habakkuk despairs, he seeks recourse with the Lord. And God has him, as it is, go up into the word of and the tower of his word, by which he's able then to see beyond the impending judgment, to see a greater salvation that is coming. And so we'll kind of see that unfold here in Habakkuk. Beginning at verse 1, we'll read again through verse 3 of chapter 2. So back at chapter 1, it says, "The holy and inspired word of God. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he. You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. So far from Habakkuk. And we're going to turn now to Hebrews chapter 10. In the New Testament, again, if you need the page for that, it's 1006. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin reading at verse 32, and we'll read through verse 2 of chapter 11. There we read verse 32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. So far from God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, earlier in the book of Hebrews, chapters 3 and 4, the author there draws a parallel between the church and Israel in the Old Testament. And specifically, it draws a parallel between the church and Israel when Israel was in the wilderness. Now, we can't press that image too hard, but the reason the author wants us to see that and see that parallel is that in the same way Israel had been redeemed from Egypt, right? The Pharaoh's hold over them had been broken, and yet they had not arrived in the promised land. They had not arrived at their final destination. There was an interim period, a wilderness period between their redemption out of Egypt and their arrival in the promised land. And so in the same way the church, right, and we as the people of God know that we have been redeemed from sin and death, right? The bonds of sin and death that once held us down have been broken. We have received redemption in Jesus Christ. But we are a people who have not yet arrived. We still exist in a period in which there are trials, there are weaknesses that we feel in ourselves. There's difficulties, there's hardships, even as the author of Hebrews in chapter 10 is reminding the church at the time what they had endured. He reminds them, right? Recall when you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. The point is that the church, having not yet arrived, is one in which we face trials, though we have been redeemed, and though we have not yet arrived. And so the author of Hebrews is then setting us in this context of saying that, okay, if this is the position that we find ourselves in as the people of God, right, if we are a wilderness community on our way, having not yet arrived at what the author speaks of as that heavenly country, or that city whose maker and builder is God, that's what he goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 11, if we haven't yet arrived, then what do we need? If we haven't yet arrived in the place of perfect safety, where hardships and trials and weaknesses are done away with, well, what then do we need? Well, we need endurance, right? We need endurance. That's what the author actually, for chapter 11, he frames the whole chapter by this call to endurance. So, for example, if you look back at verse 36, again, kind of bookending, framing the whole of chapter 11, what faith is. He says that we, or rather verse 36, for you have need of endurance. So the author is telling us as the people of God. And then if you go to chapter 12, right after, obviously chapter 11, he says this, beginning at verse 1. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance, right? The same word used earlier. Endurance, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, right? So as we think about this chapter in Hebrews 11, what we need to bring into view are those two things we just mentioned, right? The wilderness context, we are a people who are not yet safe, not yet arrived in our heavenly country, the final destination. But we are therefore a people, therefore, in need of endurance, perseverance. We need to be able to know that I will endure the hardships, the trials that we face. And each of us can think of our own weaknesses. We can think about not just the wilderness in terms of maybe moments or experiences, but our whole time until we arrive safely and God's promises come to complete fulfillment. Our time as a church is one of wilderness in the sense that we do not yet enjoy that perfect peace, but we endure hardships and struggles. Now, to think about this then further, we want to draw into view, bring into view Habakkuk, right? We want to spend just a few moments thinking about Habakkuk, and then we'll jump into chapter 11. Habakkuk is a prophet, as we mentioned earlier, and Habakkuk receives this vision from the Lord that great judgment is coming. The Chaldeans or the Babylonians are an impending force upon them, and even as Habakkuk himself recognized, he says that they are an instrument of God's judgment. Habakkuk looks around him. He sees his nation, he sees his country, he sees his people. They've rejected the Lord, they've continued in disobedience and continued in rebellion against him. And God is now sending this horde, this judgment against his very own people. And as Habakkuk looks out, initially, all he can see is darkness and he despairs. All he can see is darkness, and he says that there is nothing that he can grab hold of to find any sense of security or hope. Initially, it seemed as if everything was over. It was all done with. God had finally been finished and is finished with his people. And so Habakkuk looks out, and he sees nothing but utter darkness and despair. And as he sees this, it says that he went and goes and appears before the Lord. And then he entered into the tower of the Lord. If you notice, for example, if we can turn back there. And so Habakkuk, as he turns back to the Lord, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, after having despaired of his circumstances, despaired of the impending judgment that's coming, he says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me. Now, it's very interesting and important imagery that Habakkuk is using here. A few years ago, I had visited a seminary out in Latvia. I went there with one of my professors from Mid-America, Mark Vanderhart. Maybe some of you know him. And when we were out there, one thing I wanted to go see was a castle. I'd never seen a castle. I hadn't been to Europe before. And some of you maybe have experienced some of that. I know some of the children here are probably aware of what a castle is, right? And so I remember getting to this place, and you kind of get there and surrounded by all these trees. And so your vision isn't very far. I mean, you kind of just see these trees. But you get to the castle, and this lady hands you, lights a lantern, and she just gives it to you. You walk in. I guess you're not as concerned as Americans about liability and whatever else. You just go have fun. So we walk in, and we end up finding this dark staircase, a spiral staircase. We walk up it. And as we emerge at the top, all of a sudden the light appears, and you look out. And now my vision is not just what I see in front of me in terms of these trees, right? But now as I'm on top of the towers of this castle, your vision is much expanded, right? You can see much farther than just what was immediately in front of your eyes. You can see beyond the trees that were right there. You can see beyond what was only visible at the base of the castle. And that's what the imagery of why Habakkuk, I think, is using this imagery, right? He opens up at the base of the castle. He looks out, sees utter darkness, utter despair. Judgment is coming. It's all over. There's no hope. There's no safety. And he, again, despairs and comes before the Lord. But then when he goes and stations himself on the tower and looks out to see what God will say. Interesting to think about looking out to see what God would say. Right, seeing and hearing are actually tied together here. But as he goes up this tower, his vision is then expanded. And by God's word, having been spoken to him, he sees beyond the immediate circumstance of judgment that's coming. And he can see beyond it to see that a greater salvation, a greater work is God doing. One in which that beyond just the Babylonians, God is sending his own salvation. At the base of the castle, as Habakkuk looks out, right, he sees utter darkness. But as he enters into the tower of God's word, his vision is expanded to now see beyond the immediate, to now see what is to come, what is still future, what is at the moment unseen. And so Habakkuk then is saying that this is how the righteous shall live, by his faith, seeing from the tower of God's word. And so if you want a kind of definition of faith, that's one that works, right? Faith is seeing from the tower of God's word. It's seeing what is otherwise unseen. It's not living simply by what I can see according to my own ability and my own strength, but it's entering into the tower of God's word and seeing what is otherwise unseen. And so that's the important background that we see here. And so, if we return back to Hebrews chapter 10, it kind of begins to make more sense. Right? He reminds them that they had suffered, and likely, if you read the rest of this letter, a new wave of persecution is about to come against them. It's why some of them were shrinking back and afraid and returning to the old covenant and leaving Christ, because they saw a new persecution that was coming. It was darkness that they saw around them. And so he reminds them that they had done this before, but then he had said that they had endured. Right? As he goes on to say, verse 33, again, explaining their persecution, he says sometimes they were being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Why? It's an interesting question. I mean, if you were to ask somebody who had their property plundered and you said, why did you do that and receive that joyfully? It's a good question to ask. Well, he goes on to answer, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. How did they know? Did they see it? Did they touch it? Did they smell it? Did they taste it? How did they know they had a better possession and an abiding one? Not because they saw it with their eyes, but because they had entered into the tower of God's word. And by his word, it became visible to them, right? They saw not with their eyes, but in a sense with their ears. What God had said to them was what they saw and they knew. They knew they had a better possession and an abiding one because they had entered into the watchtower of God's word. They had lived and saw by faith, right? To use the Apostle Paul's language, you walk not by sight, but by faith. And so, right, it's by faith that these Christians in the past had endured this persecution. It's by faith, as they saw from the tower of God's word, that these Christians were able to endure and joyfully accept the plundering of their goods. Because in the tower of God's word, they saw that they had a possession that this world could not touch. That they had a possession that though the world could deprive them of everything, they could never take that from them. And the same thing for us, right? For you and for me as Christians. We, as we enter into the tower of God's word, we see what God has promised. We see that he has prepared for us a city. This is what the author of Hebrews goes on to say in chapter 11. If you look there with me, verse 13. He says, "These all died in faith," speaking of some of the Old Testament saints. "They died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them." Again, you say, how did they see them, right? "Having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." The same point is made later at the end of Hebrews in chapter 13, where there it says in verse 14 says, "Here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Right, so these Christians long ago, like you and me, these Christians who had endured persecution, these Christians who were about to endure persecution again, it was on the horizon, were called to endurance by entering into the tower of God's word, saying, "You saw from that vantage point once before, and you endured. It strengthened you through that. And now, once again, as trial is coming, as persecution is coming, do not lose that vantage point, but continue to see from the tower of God's word. See beyond the present." Right, so the church of God today is persecuted. The church of God today faces trials. It faces difficulties. It faces enemies, even our three sworn enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Right, we're against great enemies, but as the people of God, we do not just simply see conflict and we see persecution only, but as the people of God, as we enter God's word, we see that there is a coming day of great hope in which the glory of God's kingdom will break through the darkness. And the glory of God's kingdom will be our joy as we enter into it. That's how we endure in the wilderness. That's how we endure as the people of God who have not yet arrived. That's how we endure as a pilgrim people, by faith. And so the author says, chapter 11, faith, as we've been talking about, and this should just click very easily, I hope, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So what is hoped for? What do you hope for? Things that are still future. Right? Things that have not yet come to pass. That's what hope is, looking forward into the future. And though we don't know the future, right? We're limited, finite human beings and creatures, right? We can't know the future, yet we have hope as we look into the future, not because we just assume things will be good, but because God has spoken, and by faith we have the assurance of things hoped for. We see that heavenly country. We see that better possession. You know, we see that city whose maker and builder is God. And we see it as that which one we will one day enter. And this brings into view a number of other things throughout this letter. Again, why can we have this hope? Why can we have this assurance that that is our future? Because Christ, who is our great high priest, has gone there already for us. Right? Chapter 4 of Hebrews makes a really important statement. Rather, end of chapter 4. It says that since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, right? Jesus is one pictured here as our great high priest who has passed through the heavens. He's pictured as one who has himself endured the wilderness, traversed it for us, and he has entered into glory where he is today seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven, right? That's, again, if we can look at one more verse, Hebrews chapter 8, kind of summarizing the whole point of what the author is trying to hammer home for the church. He says, verse 1 of chapter 8, the point of what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne in the majesty in heaven. Right? So Jesus is one who has passed through the heavens. He's endured the wilderness. He's entered into glory, seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so, therefore, we can have assurance of things that we hope for because Christ has gone before us as our great high priest. The high priest throughout the Old Testament would bear the names of the tribes on his heart, right? These stones, so that he went into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. He was representing the people. He was bringing them there. Jesus, as our great high priest, bears our names on his heart. The fact that he is there is our assurance and the guarantee that we will one day be there with him, and that he will bring us there. He will draw us there by his strength. You might say, well, the wilderness is tough. It's hard to persevere. Trials in this life are difficult, and they are. But the good news that the author of Hebrews is pointing us to is that Jesus Christ is greater and stronger still. As the people of God, there is no trial, there's no suffering, there's no difficulty that we can face that Christ is not strong enough to bring us through as our great high priest. That's what the author is getting at here, right? And therefore, by faith, as we enter into the tower of God's word, we see this future. We have the assurance of things hoped for because Christ is the one who has gone before us. Again, if I could bring one more passage in, Hebrews chapter 6 uses the very same language. Verse 17 says, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. So as we think about Jesus, we think about him as our forerunner, as that high priest who has gone into our great home, that city whose maker and builder is God, that heavenly country, for us, on our behalf. And again, Christ being there is the guarantee that we will one day be where he is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and as it says, the conviction of things not seen. Again, it's a very Pauline thing, right? The Apostle Paul will say this. Faith is we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith becomes that by which we see what is otherwise unseen. Again, as we enter into the tower of God's word, what is future, what is unseen. Now, as we think then about the Christian life, right? It's not simply that, okay, as I enter into the tower of God's word, I know a great future is waiting for me because of Christ, but it has no impact right now. Well, that's not what the author of Hebrews is getting at, even as we're going to see, because by faith we recognize that all of these men and women of faith of the Old Testament, as he's going to go on to talk about in Hebrews chapter 11, weren't just simply sitting on their hands, right? They didn't just say, well, a great future is coming and therefore now we do nothing. No, by faith, as they saw the future, it caused them to then act in the present. And we as the people of God, therefore, are also called to live right now by faith. Right? We live as those who see what is otherwise unseen. It makes a huge difference to know who is on the throne and who's reigning and who's ruling, right? I mean, if you enter a country or if you have elections, right, it's important to know, you know, who's in charge. Well, the Christian recognizes, and as he looks out and he sees by faith entering the tower of God's word, he sees what is otherwise unseen, namely the present reality that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Right? Like, that's a present reality by which we are called then to draw strength in this life. And so we can endure. We can endure the wilderness. It's not just a matter of knowing that we have a bright future, but knowing that the future, knowing that the present reality of Christ seated in heaven, and seeing that then strengthens me and encourages me then not to hold so tightly to the things of this world that are passing away, right? They joyfully endured the and accepted the plundering of their property. It's not to hold on to these things, but rather it causes us to endure and hold on to that which is everlasting, to cling to our Savior, to hold fast to Him who is our great hope. Again, in Hebrews chapter 4, the idea of holding fast is the call. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, right? Holding fast, enduring, persevering. We only do that by faith, by entering into the tower of God's word, seeing what is otherwise unseen, seeing Christ seated in heaven as my great high priest, and seeing that heavenly country, that city whose maker and builder is God, that is my ultimate and final destination. And that, therefore, encourages us and causes us then not to shrink back, as verse 39 tells us of chapter 10, but then to be those of faith who persevere unto the end. And so as we're going to see in coming weeks, as we think about Noah and Abraham and Moses, and they're all men and also Rahab, so we have women as well, who walk by faith. And they reject the things of this world. Abraham lives in tents because he knows he has an abiding possession. Moses rejects the comforts of Egypt, enduring suffering instead because he knows he has a greater reward. Right? All of these things take place because they saw what was otherwise unseen. Even as we read the Old Testament then, we recognize as we see men and women acting on faith, we recognize what they are doing is trusting God's word and seeing it from the higher vantage point, a vantage point that the world does not know, and therefore we're not to follow the world and follow it and their conclusions because they cannot see what the Christian can see from God's word. But instead we walk and live by faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is for us a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, help us not to see merely through our physical eyes and to see only what's in front of us, but may we be diligent to enter and station ourselves upon the towers of your word that we might see what is otherwise unseen. May you bring Christ into focus for us, that we might look to him, the author and the perfecter of our salvation, so that as we run this race, we might do so with endurance and perseverance. And may we might do so with great hope, knowing that Christ assures us that we will one day be where he is, in glory and in enjoying your majesty. And so, Father, grant us then perseverance, grant us endurance. And as your people, may we then not seek security in this world, but seek the security that is only found in you and in your promises. And so bless us, Lord, to that end, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.